Hey everyone, this is Kathy, and you're listening to the Vine Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continued his Greatest Song series, and he focused on the secret place, going with God where He calls you and when He calls you. If you missed it, you can catch it here on the podcast, and you can join us next week on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Remember, just keep coming back. Enjoy the message.
Anybody happy to be here this morning? I literally just got off of a plane right now, like literally came from a plane, flew in from California, and I'm here preaching and I have energy. So I ask one thing this morning, that you would at least match my energy and that you would be excited to hear something from God this morning. How many of you guys can do that? Can you say amen? How many of you guys can do that? Can you say amen? Victor, if you could do me a favor, and please turn up my mic just a little bit, because my voice is fading already. I was in California with a few friends this weekend. We went for an event there. It was incredible, so good. But the Lord really spoke to me on my way back here and just put so much on my heart for me to share with us as a local church. And so I have a lot on my heart that I want to share this morning. I was on the plane and God was speaking to me on the plane. I was literally crying on the plane on the way here, just Lord revealing things and just speaking to me. And so I'm just really excited. I hope that you have an expectancy in God, that you put your heart full of expectation, not on me, because I don't think I'm that great of a preacher, but that the Lord is able to speak through people like me and that you are able to receive something good from the Lord. The Bible actually says something really crazy. It says this: His word never returns empty. It uses this word, His word never returns void, which means like His word is never not going to produce soil and fruit inside of us. But the Bible also does tell us something really crazy as well. It says this, that your heart is like soil. And if your heart is a fertile soil, that seed that is sown into you will produce fruit. However, it says, if your heart is hard, it will not produce fruit. It also says that there are birds, and Jesus, he goes on to explain, this is the forces of evil, demons. He says, there are birds that are trying to steal the seeds that want to fall into your life. And so he basically tells us, Jesus, he explains something to us, and he says this, if you want to get this seed, and you want the seed to produce life inside of you, you have to just have an open heart. And if you have an open heart, his seed will always produce life inside of you. And so this morning, I want to ask, how many of you guys have an open heart to receive a seed from the Lord and to be transformed by Jesus? Amen, guys? Anybody here? Amen? If you don't, I'm going to preach anyways. I'll preach and the rocks will listen to me and they will cry out together with me. And we're going to make a really cool just band together, me and the rocks. But otherwise, we're going to do this and I believe the Lord's going to speak so much this morning. We've been in the Song of Solomon. And today I want to continue in the Song of Solomon. I want to talk about a few different things there. If you can, open up your Bibles to Song of Solomon chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 8. Song of Solomon chapter 2. And verse 8, and this is what we read a little bit. This is what we're going to focus on today. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. If you can, I want to invite you to read this with me. How am I going to do this? I'm just going to count to three, and we're going to read this together. And I think everybody can see, and we'll go from there. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up. Can everybody say, rise up? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Can everybody say, come away? Verse 11, for the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. Can anybody say amen to that? The flowers appear on the earth and the time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Can we say rise up? So, my love, my fair one, and can we say come away? Come away. Next verse. Oh, my dove, come away to the clefts of the rock. Come to the secret places of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Can we just go back one more? Let's just read this together, right? I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flocks among the lilies. Let's stop there. Is anybody expectant on God this morning? Amen. I can already feel the presence of God. We just read the word of the Lord, and I can already feel the presence of God. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray for the word. Jesus, I pray right now, God, speak to us. Jesus, I pray right now, God, bring life to us. Jesus, I pray right now, God, bring reality to us, Jesus. Jesus, we want to follow you wherever you have, Jesus. We want to learn to trust you, Jesus. So Jesus, speak through me, Jesus. Speak through my life, Jesus. Teach us, God, how to trust you. Teach us, Jesus, how to build a resting place for you, Jesus. Teach us, God, how to know you more and more and more and be able, God, to forsake all things, Jesus, to grow in you, Jesus. Let us, God, be gazed. Let us, God, be completely attracted, Jesus, to your presence, to your person, Jesus. Nothing else, Jesus. Just you, Jesus. That your presence would be enough. Your life would be enough. Your goodness would be enough, Jesus. It's what we pray for, God, in your holy name. And everybody says, amen. Thank you. Can we give it up for Juan? Thank you so much, bro. Amen. So talking about this passage of the Song of Solomon, we've been kind of expanding on what the Song of Solomon is. And Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, the Song of Solomon, his greatest song. The Song of Solomon is the greatest love song in all of the Bible. The Song of Solomon is a poem that is not just natural, that is not just between a man and a woman. It is a poem that's spiritual. It's a poem that's meant to speak deeper things. And what the Song of Solomon shows us is that God wants to reveal deeper things in the mundane things. So he wants to reveal spiritual things in the natural things. That's why God is God, and that's why he did it. Have you ever stopped to think about why did God invent taste buds? Have you ever stopped to wonder about this? I wonder about this consistently. God didn't need to give us a tongue. He didn't need to give us teeth to chew. He could have simply said, okay, just like plants, you will absorb water and sun, you will have photosynthesis, and you will survive and thrive. He could have told us simply, you're going to touch something. Imagine this with me. You just touch food. You just touch meat or even something as gross. Like for me, you can touch lettuce or you can touch liver and you don't even have to taste it. All you do is you absorb it. Imagine that God just gave us the capacity to do this, but God does it. Have you ever stopped to think about how God, he gives us a tongue? And one of the best things in the earth, one of the best things in life, all of you can testify to this, is eating good food. How many of you guys love to eat good food? Eating good food is almost a holy experience. I would say it is a holy experience. When you eat something delicious, it's so great. Have you ever had a food that you ate and you just stopped? And you were just like, wow, I want to kind of slow down. Like, I don't want to eat this that fast. Have you ever had that type of food? Have you ever ate something where you were literally, you put it in your mouth and you couldn't even describe it? You wanted to share it. And you said, bro, this is so good. And the person's like, really? What does it taste like? And you don't even know how to say it. You just say, taste it, because it's so good. And God invented that for a reason. God put taste buds in our mouth for a reason, because God wanted to express something through that. I want you to get this. God, he says that all things are for his glory. Anybody here with me? And so he says all things are for his glory. So even food was a natural thing that's given to us to express something spiritual. So, for example, in the Bible, when the Lord, he says this, taste and see. You can only know what he's talking about if you've done what before? Tasted something good. Do you guys understand this? When he says, your word is sweet unto my mouth, you can only understand what sweetness is if you've had it before, if you've tasted it before. And so God creates all of these beautiful things to express his glory. And one of the most beautiful things that he created was marriage. He created marriage to express his glory. One of the most wonderful things that he created was sex. He created sex to express his glory.
And there's something. Paul, when writing in Corinthians, he says this. Paul says, and this is the mystery of Christ and his church. He says, when you look to a man, the same way that a man would leave her parents to join together with the woman, in the same way that a woman would leave her parents to join together with a man, and they would become one flesh, he says, actually, marriage is just a symbol. Everybody say symbol. It's just a symbol of what? And he goes on to explain. He says, it is a symbol of Christ and his church. Everybody say Christ and his church. What does this mean? The same way that a man and a woman in the sexual act, in the consummation, in marriage, they become one flesh. God says, I desire to become one with you. I desire to become one with you. The same way that there's nothing hidden in the act, that both parties are naked and exposed. He says, I want to be fully unveiled before you. I want to be completely shown. I want you to see all of my glory before you. And what he's expressing to us is that God is a God who doesn't want to be in heaven, give you 10 commandments to do here on earth. God is a God who wants to be intimate with you. He wants intimacy with you. At least one amen I got. He wants intimacy with you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to share secrets with you. Listen, if you're married, how many married people do we have here in the room? Let me tell you, your spouse will share secrets only with you, and you will know things about your spouse that only you know. Do you know why? Because there is intimacy. And God says, in the same way that there's intimacy between man and woman, I desire to have intimacy with you. In other words, God is saying, I want to share my secrets with you. I want to share my depth with you. I want you to understand who I am, and I want to know who you are. There is beauty in this. Is everybody here with me here? Okay. So the Song of Solomon is about this. And we spoke last week and the weeks before about the Song of Solomon and how it's a cry for intimacy. That begins with, kiss me with the kisses of your lips, which is a symbolism for life being exchanged. And it builds. It's this beauty. And there's even conflict in the beauty. There's a part where she says, look, I am burnt. I've been burnt by the sun. I've been taking care of other people's vineyards. But at the same time that I'm burnt, I am lovely. And there's this conflict that, like, I'm suffering. I'm seeing all of my flaws and all of my character mistakes, but I am also lovely. I look beautiful to the Lord. The Lord loves me and he wants to be around me. And there's this exchange that happens. But today, I want to speak about another phase. And this is a phase that every Christian will face. And this is a part of intimacy that many of us don't want to respond to. And so let's look again at the passage for today. Is everybody still with me? Can you say amen? So let's go to chapter 2, verse 8. This is what it says. It says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes skipping or leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. Here is my beloved. He comes skipping, jumping over mountains, skipping over hills. It says, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. And it says, he is behind the wall and he's looking through the window. Here I am behind this window. And what does he do? He calls. My beloved calls me out. My beloved wants me to come out. My beloved wants to do this. And today, what I want to speak on is the challenge to follow Jesus unto the mountains. Today, what I want you to understand is that every Christian here, if you want intimacy with God, you're going to have a phase of intimacy. And the Song of Solomon, it begins with chambers, with bedroom. And it begins with showing, hey, you're going to have secret moments with the Lord. You're going to have moments that is just you and him. You're going to have moments where it's just you two relating. You're going to have moments where you're just going to sit in his presence. You're going to have moments like we had today of worship where you can kind of notice his presence. You're going to have moments where you're just going to want the presence of God to be around. But he says this, there's going to come a moment in every Christian's life, and this is going to happen, that the Lord is going to invite you to go onto the mountains. Now, go to verse 8 again. Look at verse 8. It says this, here comes my beloved. He is jumping over mountains and he's skipping over hills. In the Bible, almost always, mountains point to difficulties. Mountains point to obstacles. Mountains point to things that are not easy. There are things that are going to challenge you. There are things that are going to challenge your faith, challenge your life. In the Bible, it says this: if you stand before a mountain and you have faith as much as a mustard seed, tell that mountain to move and the mountain will move. Are you guys with me? Now, I've never seen anybody move a mountain. I've never seen anybody move a mountain in the history of the world. I've never seen it. So what is Jesus saying there? He's actually speaking figuratively. And he's saying, in your life, you're going to have many mountains. What are some mountains in our lives? Anxiety, depression. What are some mountains in our lives? You lost a job. What are some mountains in our lives? You are being challenged to trust Jesus with no security. What are some mountains in your life? The mountains point to difficult place. The mountains point to dangerous places. The mountains point to places that are not easy. They are not easy to access. I've been up a few mountains in my life. Just now, when I was in California, we actually went up a quick little mountain, a quick little hike. It was horrible. All right. And I don't like hiking. I don't like it. I don't like walking. I think it's kind of stupid to hike sometimes. I wish there was elevators on mountains. That would be amazing because I could get the view without having to do all the work. But people love it. You know, you see people hiking there and people from the city, they're just smiling. Hi, how are you doing? And we were there and there was like four of us and we're all men and we're all in our, you know, nice sneakers and our nice clothes, like just going up this mountain. And there's this lady, she's pregnant. She looks like she's 8 months, ready to pop. And she's there jogging like, hi, how are you guys? And we're dying and she's fine and everything is good. And we just like, yeah, we're good, we're good, we're good. And it's just hard. Mountains are hard. On my honeymoon, we went up a volcano. On my honeymoon, we went to Hawaii and we went to a volcano and we had to drive up the volcano. And then we drove up the side of many mountains. And can I tell you, it's one of the scariest feelings in the world to go up a mountain. We went up a mountain where there was no railings. And so there's literally no railings. It's a dirt road and you're driving up a dirt road and it's starting to get high and it's starting to get high and it's starting to get high. And for me, I was just thinking to myself, I'm on my honeymoon. I don't want to die right now. Like I just, come on. I waited a long time for this moment. I don't want to die. And we're driving and it's just dangerous. If you've ever been up on a mountain, you know that it can get dangerous. It gets scary. It's not secure at many moments. We were climbing up this mountain in California and the rocks were all around and the rocks were stumbling. Like you were climbing up the mountain and things were falling. And then coming down, things are falling and it's unsafe. How many of you guys ever been on a mountain here? Anybody ever climbed a mountain? Everybody ever went hike? It's unsafe. And here in this passage, it says, here's the voice of my beloved. The beloved is Jesus. Here is my beloved. Here's Jesus. And he skips over mountains. He jumps over mountains. He leaps over mountains. He's like a gazelle or something. He's like one of those mountain goats. He just kind of jumps around and he survives and he can go to mountains and he's fine and he has no issues. And this points to the reality of God. The reality of God is that no mountain is too high for him. That God looks at problems and instead of being stuck on the problems, he remembers that he is the one who created the mountains and he skips over mountains. He leaps over mountains. And this is the reality. Here's my beloved who is coming down the mountains. He's skipping over the mountains. He's jumping right over them. Look at the next verse. And it says this. It says, he's like a gazelle. He's like a stag. Man, he's just jumping over everything. He's jumping over issues. It's nothing for him. But then look at this verse right here. It says, but my beloved, he stands behind our wall. And my beloved, he looks through our window. And my beloved, he gazes past our lattice. And he's standing there. And he's behind the wall. And this shows us a reality that Jesus has come to this woman over the mountains. Jesus has come to this person over problems, over issues, and she recognizes that he is the God who makes mountains look like rocks. He is the God who makes mountains look like little tiny puddles. He is the God who jumps over all of these things. He recognizes, but what does God do? What is Jesus doing? It says this, he's standing outside of the house. Look, here's the wall. Here's the window, okay? And so here's the woman in the house. And here's the beloved outside of the house. Pay attention. The beloved is standing where? Outside. What is the beloved doing? Number one, he's standing. In the Bible, it says that Jesus, after he finished his work, he sat down. But there's two moments in the Bible where Jesus is standing. The first one is with Stephen. After Stephen dies, Jesus stands to honor and receive Stephen in heaven. The second time is actually in the book of Revelation that I was looking at while preparing this message. Is in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that to the church of Laodicea, he stands at the door and he knocks. In other words, he's asking the church of Laodicea, hey, can I come in? And so standing here points to God being ready for action. Everybody say action. He's ready to do something. Like God is ready to take this woman into something. But notice, God does not step into the house. In the first chapter of Song of Solomon, it says he has come into the chambers with her. He has been intimate with her. He has been close to her. He has been in the house with her. He's spending time in the house. But notice here, he's no longer in the house. Here, he's no longer just trying to remain in the house with the woman. Here, he's intentionally staying outside of the house. And what does he do? He's inviting the woman to leave the house. Is everybody here with me, guys? So here's Jesus inviting the woman, the bride, hey, come out of the house. And what is the house? The house is our comfort. The house is our comfort. Almost all studies that I saw about this passage says that the house represents comfort. It represents what you know. It represents having control. Let's be honest here. Everybody can have somebody over their house because when you have people over your house, you feel what? Under control. When it's your house, you know where things are. But when it's somebody else's house, it's kind of awkward. When you have to leave your house, it's no longer on your control. But inside of your house, that's your domain. We have laws in Florida that are literally called castle laws. And what it says is your house is your castle. Everybody is your castle. Turn to the person, say, you have a castle. Wherever you live, it's your castle. It's your place of comfort. But notice here that Jesus is calling the woman out of her comfort zone into a deeper partnership. Where's the woman calling? Where's the man calling? Where's the beloved calling? Look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Open your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 10. Look what it says here. My beloved spoke to me and he said, rise up. Everybody say, rise up. Everybody say, rise up. Rise up, my love. Rise up, my fair one, and come away with me. So pay attention to this. Pay attention to this narrative. Here is Jesus standing outside of the house where he's used to having intimacy with this woman. But now he's just jumped over the mountains and the hills, and now he's inviting the woman. He's saying to the woman, he's saying, hey, Justin, I want you to come away with me. I want you to join me. And you know what he does? He does not step into the house. He says, I have mountains. I have places for us to go. Come away with me, my love. Rise up, my love. Rise up, my fair one, and come away with me. I want you to understand. Look how he speaks. I love this because it shows the reality of who Jesus is. You know what he says? He says this, rise up my love and my fair one. You know what he does? Even the way he speaks is gentle. Even the way he speaks is kind. Even the way he speaks is tender. It's a request, but it's a beautiful request. Look what he's saying. He's saying, my love, my beautiful one, my fair one, come away with me. Rise up, rise up, rise up, and come away with me. But he does it in a kind way. I want to tell you, the Lord, when he calls you, he's going to call you in kindness. He's not going to call you in frustration and anger. He's going to call you to follow him. He's going to call you to trust him in kindness and in love. He's going to do it softly. Jesus never forced anyone to follow him. Actually, as a matter of fact, Jesus made it very easy for people to stop following him. But Jesus always, in kindness, in gentleness, in humility, would invite people, come away with me, rise up, my love, my fair one, because I have a plan for you. You guys with me so far? What does he say? He says, rise up. He says, rise up. What is the call of rise up? Everybody say, rise up. Turn to the person next to you, say, rise up. What is the call of rise up? The call of rise up is for you to leave your comfort zone. The call of rise up is for you to remove yourself from what you know. The call of rise up is, hey, I know you have a house. I know you have this comfort. I know that you have this domain. I know that you have control over things, but I want you to leave these things behind and to follow me. I want you to leave these things behind, and I want you to come to mountains with me. What is he saying? I want you to come to challenges with me. I want you to leave your comfort and do it. And you know what you see in the Bible? This is how God operates always. What does he do to Moses? Moses, I know you're comfortable. I know you're in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans, guys, is historically known as Mesopotamia, and it's one of the richest areas of his time. And he says, I know you live in the richest nation. I know you have comfort with your parents. I know you have comfort with your family. You're hanging out. But what does he say? He says, Abraham, I want you to leave the land that you know, leave behind your parents, and go to the land that I will show you. Notice something. Jesus doesn't even tell him the land that he's going. He says, the land that I will show you. Abraham could have said, which land? And in that case, he would have to respond, the land that I'm going to show you. But which land, God, I'm going to show you. But which land, Lord, I will show you. It's a step of faith into the darkness. You know why? Because God was calling Abraham where? Into the mountains, into the cliffs. Come away with me. Rise up into the place where you have absolutely no control, because that's the place where you're going to have to use your faith. As long as you have control, you don't need faith. As long as you can pay the bills, you don't have to trust God to pay the bills. As long as you can figure everything out, you don't need the supernatural hand of God in your life. As long as you are able to figure all things out, you don't need miracles in your life. You don't need the power of God in your life. And if you don't need the power of God in your life, then you are in control. But if you want to enter into a place where he's in control, you are going to have to lose control. So come away with me. Come away. Rise up. Rise up. Abraham, rise up. Moses. Oh, Moses. Hi. Nice to meet you, Moses. I'm Mr. Burning Bush. And here's what I want you to do. Leave behind the richest castle everywhere. Leave behind Papa Pharaoh. Leave behind all that you know. Leave behind all that you've ever studied, and go into the desert, because I'm going to have you deliver an entire people that are enslaved. Oh, you can't talk? Don't worry. You're going to be the leader of this whole nation. That's the way it works. Oh, here's David. David, a little shepherd boy, is forgotten by his own parents, is completely disregarded. Nobody even cares about him. His dad doesn't even remember that he has a kid called David, doesn't even completely forgets about David. And here comes God and says, David, I want you to be the king of the entire nation of Israel. Do you understand? This is how God works. God says, rise up, come after me. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. It's a challenge. But where does God challenge them to go? Go to the next verse. For lo, the winter is past and the rain is gone. Verse 12. Pay attention. The flowers are appearing on the earth. In the time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard on the land. Verse 13. The fig tree puts out figs and the vines put out grapes, and they give a good smell. Rise up, my love and my fair one, and come away with me. Look at verse 14. Oh, my dove, come away with me to where? The clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. You know where he invites you to go? He invites the woman to go. He says, I want you to go to the clefts of the rocks, and I want you to go to the secret place of the cliff. Clefts of rocks, secret place of cliffs. I want you to get this. You know what clefts are? Clefts are the places where it's hidden. Clefts are behind rocks, sharp rocks. Clefts are the place where rocks fall consistently. That's a cleft. He says, I want you to go to the cleft of the rock. You know what he says? He says, I want you to go to the secret place on the cliff, which means I'm going to go high on the mountain and I'm going to go on a cliff. And in the cliff, I'm going to find a secret place. What he's asking the beloved to do, what he's asking his bride to do, is will you step out to places that are dangerous? Will you step up to places that are uncomfortable? Will you step up to places that are spiky and rocky? Will you step up to places that are deserted? Would you go to the wilderness? Would you go to the desert? Would you follow me into a place where no one else has? And look at the juxtaposition. I love this. Look at the comparison between these two things. He says this. Go back, verse 13. He says, it's time for the fig trees to put forth green figs and the vines to give tender grapes. Verse 12, look what he says. The flowers appear on earth and the time has singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard on the land. Go back one more verse. Look, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. Do you know what he's saying? You know what comes after winter? What comes after winter? What season comes after winter? Spring. You know what he's saying? He's saying this: the time for spring is here. Come to the mountain.
I want you to get this. I want you to pay attention to this because this is really significant. And we don't teach this in the church very often.
He's saying that the difficult times, the challenging season, the season of going to dangerous place and doing something that is uncomfortable can be the exact same season of spring and life and joy in your life. We think spring is one season, difficulties is another season. What this shows us is that actually, when you go up a mountain, you can find spring in the middle of the mountain. What you discover is that when you go up the mountains, you actually find the most beautiful flowers. When you go up the mountains, you actually find the biggest bloom and blossoms of places full of life and joy. And what he's saying is, many times the same place of challenge will be the exact same place of spring for your life. You think spring is one thing, challenges are another thing. But God is saying, actually, in the challenges, I'm going to bring you spring. On the mountains, I'm going to bring you life. That on the mountains, I'm going to do it. Notice what he says. Go to
verse 14 or 15. Look at verse 14 or 15. He says this, 14, perfect.
He says this: I want you to find the secret place in where?
The cliffs. You know what the Lord calls us to? He says, I want you to come and find a secret place with me. Do you know what the secret place is? The place of intimacy. But notice, in the first part, where was the place of intimacy?
In the bedroom. The bedroom was a place of intimacy. But now, what is he saying? He's saying, I have a place of intimacy that you're going to have to climb up a mountain to get a new level of glory in that place of intimacy. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's a type of intimacy, there's a type of relationship, there's a type of knowing God that you can only know when you go through hard things. That's why the Bible says that as you suffer, you become more like Christ until you receive the fullness of the glory of Jesus. So in suffering, we learn more about Jesus. And he says this: sometimes the place of the cliff will be the place of the secret place for you. You know why people don't have depth of revelation many times? Because they don't understand that in the hard times is when we need the secret place the most. And that God has secret places that are only on mountains. He has secret places that are different. Yes, he has secret places in the houses, in the comfort. But you know what? God has secret places in the challenges, in the dangerous, in the hard, in the unknown. And he's saying this, that the secret places that are there are higher than the secret places that are here.
People want to go from conference to conference, movement to movement, worship to worship, place to place, looking for the glory of God in those places. But God is saying, actually, there's a secret place that is even greater, but it's not in any place that's comfortable. It's in the place of difficulty and challenge that I will give you the greatest secret place. Where did Moses see the greatest level of glory before the transfiguration? Do you know where he had to go? Know where God told him to go? I want you to go to the clefts of the rocks. He says, I want you to go behind the cleft and hide behind the cleft. That's literally the words that God says. Where did he see the greatest glory? Behind the cleft. Y'all with me, guys? Where was Jesus crucified?
Golgotha.
What is Golgotha? Golgotha literally is a word that means, in Aramaic, it literally means skull mountain. Where was Jesus crucified? Where was Jesus' greatest glory revealed? Jesus' greatest glory was revealed on a mountain. What happened? Where was the Ten Commandments given? On a mountain, on Sinai. The Bible says Jesus Christ is going to return one day and he's going to establish his kingdom, and it will be all where? On a mountain called Zion. You guys don't get this. The mountain is where God thrives the most. And here he's calling us, embrace the challenges, obey and follow me into the mountains. Is everybody here with me, guys? There's a pastor that I like. His name is John Wimber. He's the founder of the Vineyard Movement in all around the world. And he passed away, but John Wimber, he said this: faith is spelled like this, R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. In other words, he said, faith is spelled risk. There is no faith without risk. He also said this, you guys ready for this? This is my favorite quote by him. This is my favorite. He said, the economy of the kingdom of God is quite simple. Every new step in the kingdom of God will cost you everything you have gained to that date. Every time you cross a new threshold, it will cost you everything you have now. Every new step will cost you all of your reputation, all of your security, everything you've accumulated to this point. Every new step in your life will cost you your life. A disciple is always ready to take the next step. There's nothing that characterizes Christian maturity more than the willingness to become a beginner again for Jesus Christ and to trust in him. It's a willingness to say, I'm scared to death, but I'll go with you. It's a willingness to say, I'm scared to death, but I'm going with you. What does that have to say? You are inviting me into the mountains. You're inviting me into the clefts of the rock. You're inviting me into those secret places. I'm scared to death, but I'm going to trust and walk in you. I don't have the answers. I don't have the solutions. I don't have control anymore, but I'm scared on the inside, but I will trust you because you are the one inviting me to that mountain. Is everybody here with me, guys? Juan, you can come up already for the keys. Here's the question that I want you to understand. Is it safe to go with Jesus? Is it safe to go with Jesus, even if Jesus takes you outside of your comfort zone? Is it safe to go with Jesus? What is better? What would you prefer? Here's my question to you. What would you prefer? To be in the boat with Jesus? To be in the boat without Jesus? Let me put it this way. To be in the boat without Jesus, or to be walking on the water with Jesus? What is more comfortable? Being in the boat without him or on the water with him? But what is he calling you to? To be in the boat without him or to be on the water with him? I want to tell you right now, the fundamental issue is this. Does the bride of Jesus Christ trust Jesus enough to follow him into hard places? Do you trust the Lord enough to understand that the place of the rocks, the place of the clefts, the place of the cliffs, all of these places are actually the place of our spring, are actually the place of our victory? Do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough to take steps of faith? Do you take steps enough? Do you trust him enough to walk with him? Do you trust him enough to be able to step into whatever he has for you? Do you trust him enough to give him even your reputation? I see us many times when we're worshiping, and this is not against anyone or to be heavy-handed, but sometimes we're so passive. It's like we're waiting for God to do something, and then we'll respond to God. And it's kind of like this passiveness. But are you willing to step out in faith? Are you willing to lift your hands? Are you willing to close your eyes? Are you willing to lift your voice even before you feel anything? Are you willing to thank God even before the blessing has come in your life? Are you willing to step out even when you don't see the solution? God, what land am I going to go to? I don't know, but I'm going to trust you into the land wherever you say. If you stay, step, I'm going to step. If you stay, stay, I'm going to stay. God, I don't know how we're going to provide. I don't know where the provision is going to come from. But God, I know that you have called me unto this, so I will respond to you. I will obey you. I will step out in faith in this. I want to ask you, are you the type of person who trusts the Lord? And are you willing to trust the Lord in hard things? Look at her response. I want to show you her response. Look at verse 15. She says this. Catch the small foxes. Catch the small foxes, because the small foxes are the ones who spoil the vineyards. And our vines have tender grapes. This is what she says. Catch small foxes who spoil the vineyard. This is speaking of a vineyard. So I want you to imagine a lot of grapes and a lot of vineyards where they make wine. And in this, she's saying this. There's these little foxes that come around and they've been eating the root of our vineyard. These little foxes have been eating these tiny little things. And what's happening is it's spoiling all of it, because as it eats the root, it spoils all of it. My dad, he works pest control, and he would teach us many times that there's these little white flies, and they're really insignificant and small. And nobody really notices them, but they eat at the root and all of the fruit of the tree stops with these little tiny white flies. They're so insignificant. They're so small. Nobody even cares. Nobody even knows. People look and they say, why are my trees not growing anymore? Why is everything dying? And they don't understand. But it's these little tiny small things. In the same way, she's asking him, she's saying, look, I have these little things in my life, these tiny little things that are really insignificant, that seem like they're not a big deal at all, but they're spoiling all of the fruit of my life. was spoiling all of the fruit of my life by small things.
And you know what this reveals to us? This Solomon, the wisest man who wrote this, he's revealing to us that it's not the big things many times that stops us from having fruit in our lives. It's not the big thing that helps us, that stops us from being able to thrive in many areas. It's the small things in our lives.
You know what it is? It's the small habits. The small habits that change everything. There's a book, it's called Atomic Habits. And this book, it talks about this. It says that people who want to go to the gym, if they, the day before they go to the gym, if they put their shoes, their gym shoes next to the bed, they are 70% more likely to go to the gym than people who don't put their shoes next to the bed. It's something so small. But it's like, if I put my shoes, my gym shoes next to my bed, as soon as I wake up, what is the first thing that I'm seeing? My gym shoes. What is the first thing that I'm telling my brain? Hey, I got to go to the gym today.
And it makes a big difference. It seems so small. But the reality is the small things in our lives are what, you know, marriages are not broken because of big things generally. They're broken because of small things that add up into big things.
In our spiritual lives, it's the same way. It's not the big things that wreck us spiritually. It's the small things that we've negotiated, the small things that we've let go, the small things that we're not trusting God in that's stopping us. People who are stuck in their finances, I always ask them one simple question. Have you been faithful to God? And it's not like it's a bargain. Like if you're faithful to God in your finances, he's going to bless you. But it's simply one little thing. Are you trusting God with your finances? Do you administer your finances well enough that you are able to be consistently faithful? And you know what I find out? People who struggle the most financially are the people who are unfaithful financially to God.
People who are struggling in their spiritual life, it's kind of like, hey, do you have a discipline of just reading the Bible, picking it up like for 5 minutes and reading 5 minutes, just like the verse of the day? Do you read even the verse of the day? Just doing something as simple as that. It seems like a small little fox, but that small fox goes a long way.
Having one moment of devotional in your whole week. I'm not even saying that that's you should do that. I'm saying you should live a life of consistent devotional and worship to God. But do you have one? It's not the big. It's the small foxes that spoil the vineyard. And what she's saying is, can you catch for me? Can you catch for me? What's interesting is we can't catch the little foxes by ourselves. She asked the Lord for help to catch the little foxes. Let me tell you, you're not going to be able to catch all the little foxes by yourself. You're going to need the help of the Lord to give you strength to catch the little foxes. But what's crazy is it's in the midst of her struggle that she's expressing confidence to his love. It's in the midst of her struggle that she's saying, hey, I don't want to follow you into the mountains. And that's, let me give you a spoiler. That's what happens. He invites her to the mountains. And you know what she says? She says, no. She says no to him. God is inviting her to challenges. And she's like, I'd rather be comfortable. And she stays in the house. She stays in the level that she's at. And what happens is later she's starting to wonder, where is my beloved? Where is my beloved? And she knows the answer. My beloved's on the mountains. And if you want to relate deeper with the beloved, you need to go to the mountains as well. So I want to tell you, you have a cap on your depth and your relationship with the Lord if you are not obedient and trustworthy to him. I want to tell you, you have a cap to how much you experience the supernatural if you are not taking risks in your life. If you are not taking risks in your life, if you are not trusting the Lord, praying bold prayers, you have a cap to how much you will experience of God. You will be a Sunday Christian and live a Sunday Christian life for the rest of your life unless you start being obedient and going to the mountain places, the hard places with the Lord and saying, I will trust you beyond my capacity, beyond what I know, beyond what I can control. And then you will start seeing the supernatural hand of God. And when you see the supernatural hand of God, you will see his supernatural glory and you will lead that Sunday Christianity into a real trustworthy relationship with Jesus. Jesus, he said to the disciples, this is the difference. He feeds 10,000 people. So I want to tell you, because Jesus feeds you does not mean you're a disciple of Jesus. He fed 10,000 people. But then he says something really offensive and he doesn't explain himself. He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And it's really offensive. We know that he means saltine crackers and grape juice. But nobody knew that it was saltine crackers and grape juice back there. But he basically said this. He said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. You know what happened? 10,000 people walked away from Jesus. He turns to his disciples and he says,
will you guys abandon me as well? You know what the disciples say to him? They say,
where else could we go? You have the words of life.
You know what that reveals? The disciples trusted him even though they didn't understand what he was saying. They said, this is strange, Jesus. Eat my flesh? That's weird. Drink my blood? That is vampire stuff. It's weird. It's strange.
But they said, you are God. You are Messiah. You have the words of life. So there must be a meaning to all that you're saying right there. We don't get it. You have not explained it to us yet, but we trust you. You know what it's saying? It's hard. It's difficult. It's mountain. It's cliffs. But nonetheless, in the mountains, in the cliffs, I will trust you. I don't understand, Jesus. I don't get it. You're saying things to me. I don't really understand anything. But Jesus, you have the words of life. So if you're saying it, it's probably good. It's probably true. I'm going to trust you until you explain it to me.
Go to the land I'm going to show you. Jesus, where in the world is this place? Follow me. And Abraham says,
I'm going to go until I find that place wherever it is.
I'm going to go. I'm going to walk until you reveal to me. And slowly with Abraham, do you know what happened? God reveals to him, hey, I want you to be a father of multitudes. And then he says, how am I going to do that? We're barren.
Jesus says, trust me. Walk with me.
What happens? He has a kid. God asks the strangest request in the whole Bible. Give me your son. Abraham says, again, I only've had one kid. I'm almost dead. I'm literally about to pass. I'm so old. And I've only had one kid. And now you want my kid? And again, what does he have to do? Trust. You know what he says? You know what Abraham says? And this is how you know he trusts. Okay? He goes to his friend when he's going up the mountain. And his friend says, what are you guys about to do? He says, I'm going to go worship with the boy. And the guy's like, oh, okay. Why are you taking wood and fire? I don't understand. And Abraham says something really, really insane. He says this. He says, me and the boy are going to go up to the mountain and worship. And he says, and we will return. You know what he was saying? He was literally saying, God's going to figure this thing out. He gave me Isaac. He's going to keep Isaac with me. God is not a liar. So he was literally like, dude, I don't know what's about to happen. All I know is that me and Isaac are going to go up on that mountain, do whatever is necessary, and we're going to come back down. I don't know if he believed that Isaac would resurrect. I don't know if he believed what was happening, but he trusted God. And God was like, hey, Abraham, I don't want you to kill him. I don't want you to give me him. Do you know why? Because I'm going to give you my son, Jesus Christ. And the reality again is trust. The reality again is, hey, will you go up to the mountains? Will you go up to the cliffs? Will you go to the place that is uncomfortable? Will you go to the place of inconsistency? And here's how it closes. And this is what's really beautiful. And this is the last verse. This is how I'm going to end. Go to verse 16. She's struggling to trust him. She doesn't really know much. She's struggling. And to be real, all of us in this room, we struggle to trust God. We don't know much. Sometimes it's hard. God asks us for things that don't make sense. Sometimes he asks us for things that don't make sense. But here's what she says. Because she has a relationship with him. My beloved is mine and I am his. And she says, he feeds his flock among the lilies. If you go one chapter back, you know what she says? She says this, I am the lily of his garden. And now she says this, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. What are the lilies? The lilies are the people who walk with God. What are the lilies? The people who trust God. What are the lilies? The people who have intimacy with the Lord. Those are the lilies. Are you guys here with me, guys? And here, what is she saying? I have this revelation. I am his and he is mine. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how the mountains are going to look. I don't know how the cliffs are going to look.
But here's one certainty that I have. I am his, he is mine. If I am his, he will take care of me. If I am his, he will watch me. If I am his, he will love me. If I am his, he will provide for me. And this is what I'm telling you. As a church of Jesus, you need to walk in this assuredness, in this confidence, in this relationship with him that you know because you know because you know that the Lord loves you and that you are his and he is yours. You are not thinking, how am I going to get God to love me? No, I am my beloved and he is mine. I am the lily of his garden. I am the apple of his eye. I am the one he's desired. He gave his life. God so loved the world. He just loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only son for you. You are his beloved and he is yours. What's going to generate us in that trust? Understanding. I think about the martyrs often. I think about these men and women who literally were thrown to lions. I think about these men and women who were crucified and put on spikes. I think about these men and women who lit up Rome as Nero would burn them alive, and the streets of Rome would be lit by the body of these Christians who would not deny Jesus. And I think about what made them do that. Were they fanatical? Were they insane? Was this a crazy cult? No. The only thing that makes sense for 2,000 years plus is these people who have had genuine experiences with Jesus, and they understood something. I am my beloved, and he is. I know the Lord. The Lord knows me. I love him, and he loves me. And I want to tell you, if you haven't had that type of relationship with him, that's the type of Christianity that will survive. That's the type of Christianity 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now will sustain you. It's not the Christianity of coming on Sundays. It's not the Christianity of using God as an ATM machine. It's not the Christianity of prosperity. It's not the Christianity that gives you everything you want. It's the Christianity that is in love with him, that says, he is my beloved and I am his. I will walk with him, whether it be through hell or high water. I will follow him and I will be with him. He is my beloved and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I am his lily. That's how I'll close today. Have more to say, but we'll stop here. Are you willing to follow Jesus to the mountains, to the cliffs? Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to say, Jesus, I don't know what it looks like, my next step. I don't know what it looks like. What's next for me? I don't know what it looks like. Jesus, it's kind of crazy. It's a step in the dark. Jesus, it feels like I don't have the answers, Jesus, but I just feel like you're calling me. I just feel like you're bringing me. I just feel like you're drawing me into this. So Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. Jesus, you're calling me into relationship. I don't know what this looks like. It looks weird. I've never done this before where like I'm lifting my hands and singing these songs. God, I've never done this before where I'm closing the door of my room and putting on songs and I'm talking to you. God, I've never done this before where I've asked you. Just, I want intimacy with you. God, I've never done this before where I've like talked to you and I'm not like asking you as an ATM in heaven, but God, I'm talking to you as a man talks to his friend, as a woman talks to her friend. I'm talking to you at this intimacy. I'm asking, God, I want to experience supernatural. I've never done this before. I don't know what this looks like, but God, if you're calling me, I will trust you. Because you have greater glory. You have secret places in the mountains for me that I need to access. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the same level of glory. The Bible says that we were meant to go from glory to glory. So I don't know about you, but I want new glory in my life. I want new wineskins in my life. I want fresh wine. I want the fresh anointing of God in my life. I don't think that I've seen everything, and I've seen a lot. I don't think that I've seen everything. I've been doing this for 12 years. I've seen people healed. I've seen depression broken off. I've seen people get over suicide. I've seen people get married. I've seen people restored in ways that you could not imagine. I've seen people completely wrecked by the love of God and transformed addictions, completely shaken. But I'm telling you, there is more. There is more, there is more, there is more that I have not seen. So I say, God, what is the beauty that I have not seen? Jesus, what did David see? What did Moses see? What did Paul see? What did John see? Whatever they saw, I want to see, Jesus, because I am stirring that there is more. Sometimes you're only going to find that more in the cliff, in the caves, in the mountains. Sometimes you're only going to find spring and you go up the mountaintop. So if you could stand up right now, I want to pray for you. Close your eyes. If you can, with your eyes closed, if you could just extend your hands like you're receiving something. I'm going to call the worship team next. We're going to, if you guys can sing endlessly, I think it's going to be amazing. Just extend your hands like you're going to receive something. Here's what I want you to say with me. Say this, repeat this. Say, Lord Jesus, there is more. So one more time, if you could just say that. Say, Lord Jesus, there is more. I want more. Show me your glory. Show me your face. I desire intimacy. Can you tell the Lord right now? Can you show me what David saw? Can you show me what Moses saw? Can you show me what Paul saw? Can you show me what Abraham saw? Can you show me what John saw to know that he was the beloved? Jesus, I want it. I want it. Look in your eyes. I was thinking about this the other day. In the Bible, there's a disciple of Jesus. His name is John. And in the book of John, he himself is writing the book of John. And as he writes the book of John, he titles himself. He gives himself a name. He says, the beloved of Jesus. But you know what's interesting? Jesus never called him the beloved. But John knew Jesus so well that he gave himself the name, I am the beloved of Jesus Christ. This reminds me of Song of Solomon. I am the beloved and he is mine. You know what John understood? Intimacy with Jesus. And because he understood intimacy with Jesus, he understood that he was the favorite of God. He understood that he was loved by God. He understood that God called him beloved. I want to just tell you right now, I pray that God would give you revelation that you are his beloved. With your hands still out, let me pray for you right now. Jesus, I pray right now, God, show us the glory. Show us your glory. Show us your face, Jesus. Jesus, you are the glory of the Father. So Holy Spirit, we ask, show us Jesus. Show us